Hey. As I say, just give you a quick introduction before we start, but my name's Dean Gilmore. I work in prisons currently, and so I'm in a prison normally 4 days a week, different prisons. So I work Casuarina, Carnette, Bandy Up's a women's prison, maximum security women's prison, and then Boronia, low security women's prison. So I work in all these prisons, and one of the things, I'm a teacher in the prisons, and one thing I do is I always ask them, I say, where do you think I'm from? And of course, they come up with all sorts of Sweden and different places with this accent. And anyway, eventually they get it, and they say, oh, South Africa. So I said, okay, so what are South Africans known for? Oh, they say, biltong, rugby, blah, 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 blah. And I said, no, guys, you're being far too nice. What are South Africans really known for? And finally, one brave prisoner will put up his hands and say, arrogance. And I say, yep, you got it. We're known for our arrogance. Okay, and so I apologize for that if it ever comes through, but I apologize that in advance. But I'm actually a Zimbabwean. So I differentiate myself slightly from a South African because my background is brought up on farms and ranches and cattle and stuff like that. And I came to Australia. Unfortunately, my marriage split up in 2000, and my ex-wife came to live here in Australia. And one day she phoned me. We've got a very good relationship. And she phoned me in 2003 and said, Dean, you better get here. Your son is going off the rails. And so I realized I had to get here. And my son was starting to dabble in drugs. And I knew that as a father, I had to get here straight away. And so got across miraculously in about, literally, they let me in 6 months. And I'm very grateful to be in Australia. And my son is good. We spoke this morning. He phoned me from Tasmania. They'd been playing in the snow for the first time. He's just moved to Tasmania. So my background is that. My background also is in finance, so I've got a financial literacy, lending license and all that stuff, and I've been an ex-merchant banker, and God led me into teaching about 10 years ago, and I've loved it ever since. It doesn't earn you very much money, especially teaching in a prison, but that's not the issue. The issue is that I'm there, and that's where God wants me, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But let me just pray again, one thing I want to do here, if we could just bring up Ephesians 2, I'd appreciate that if you could on the 2 verse 18. Father, we just thank you for your word, and Lord, your word is just beautiful, and I thank you for giving it to us. I thank you for Father, the way in which you have just given us your word to be a map, to be a guide, to secure us and to anchor us. I pray, Holy Spirit, now that you bring your Rhema word to people's hearts and that word would sink into their hearts. And whatever you are saying to them, Lord, that you use my words to get that Rhema word into their hearts, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Ephesians 2, and I believe you've been going through the book of Ephesians. Am I correct? Okay. Yeah, I've never worn one of these things. Do I really need it? I do, eh? Okay. My daughter, when she first came back from school, first day at senior school, she said, Dad, she did her first biology class. She said, Dad, you're in trouble. I said, why is that? She says, because I've just learned in biology that your ears never stop growing and neither does your nose. And so I can see I'm struggling with that a bit at the moment. Okay.
And I'm just going to read the whole of Ephesians 2. Is it up here?
Okay.
Yep.
Good. Just go back here. Can we just go from 11? Verse 11 down. Yeah, don't we? I was 10 years ago. I was actually in Turkey. And I actually went to Ephesus. And I've got a habit of traveling because I'm single. I don't plan my trips. So I just arrive in a town. So I arrived in Istanbul. And I'm like, I know kind of where I want to go. But nothing planned. And so while I'm on the train, from the airport into Istanbul. I booked my first night of accommodation in a hostel. And this guy sitting next to me says, have you done any arrangements yet? And I said, no. He said, would you like to? I said, absolutely. He said, come to my office. So we get off the train and I walk down all these back streets. I mean, man, where am I going in Istanbul? I've got no idea. Anyway, I end up in this guy's office and we plan this whole trip. And the first place I go is Gallipoli. And I love going around Gallipoli. I'd read up all about it. I walked around, saw what had happened, got a feel for it. And I'd read all the English and the Australian versions of what happened at Gallipoli, but this was a Turkish tour guide. And he told me what happened on the Turkish side. And it just, some of the stories and that just really got to you. And then the next part of the trip, I went to Ephesus. And so Ephesus had this beautiful library, with this tall sort of building standing up. And you walk down there, and it was quite a big city in its day. The capital of that area. It was Greek initially, and they had this massive amphitheater. And I walked into that amphitheater, which would seat, some people say 24,000, some people say 50,000. I would have thought 24 looking at it. And I wondered if Paul had spoken in that amphitheater. And I believe he didn't. I believe he was sort of dragged along there, and they said, don't go there, and a couple of his other guys. But they went to this city in Ephesus. All right, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that. You begin in the past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. Let me just read this. Carry on. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Thank you for that. So, but now in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes... We were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. If we could just end it there, that's okay. All right. So it says there, so you were far away and we've been brought close by the blood of Christ. Okay. And what is that blood and why is it that blood? Just one thing that I found in my life and as a Christian and doing different things, that it's really important what foundations are laid in your life. Is it not? So if you get a wrong foundation, anybody a builder here? Or build something? Builder. What happens when you don't have a, sorry, what's the name? Alan. Alan, what happens when you don't have a good foundation? The house falls down. Have you seen that? You've seen people that have had they've gone short on the foundation, and then the cracks appear in the house. And then what does it take to fix it? It's expensive, isn't it? Very expensive. So guys, the foundation that we have in our lives is so critical. So critical. That if the foundation is laid well, we can grow. If we don't, later on, things fall over. And I remember learning to fly as a young man, learning to fly an airplane. It had been my desire. And I walked onto the airfield in Harare in Zimbabwe. And I asked them, I said, what is the most difficult plane to land here on this airfield? And they pointed to a little tail dragger thing like this, 1940 aircraft. They said, that is the most difficult plane to land. I said, can you teach me on that airplane? Because if I learn on the most difficult airplane, the rest should be easy. So I wanted my foundation in flying to be on the most hardest plane to land, and it was jolly hard to land. It was a very simple airplane. It had three instruments. The fuel gauge was a piece of cork floating in the thing with a bit of wire coming out the top. The higher the piece of wire, the more fuel you had. It didn't even have a starter. You had to hand start this thing like this, and off you'd go, and you flew from the back seat. And I remember my first time trying to control that airplane, just going down the taxiway to go to take off. And I promise you, it had little pedals about that size, which you clicked your heels on, and you'd push the heel this way in the plane. And I was going all over the place. I was going, woo, woo. The instructor was in the plane, but letting me learn. And I was going all the way down the road. Eventually, the tower came up and said, Dean, you can use my taxiway to take off if you want to, because they didn't think I was going to make the runway. You know, it was just so difficult. But eventually I got it. And it was a beautiful little plane to fly. And it, because I'd learned on that plane, I learned certain things that really helped me in flying a normal, a better plane later, or a later model plane later. The same was going into the military. When I was came out of school, we were all conscripted into the military. Every young boy had to go straight from school into the military. And we were fighting a war at that time, okay, against communist guerrillas coming into our country. And so I realized, man, if you get sloppy training as a soldier, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to survive too well. So I really wanted the best training I could get, because I knew that would keep me alive. And so that's what I went for. I ended up in special forces. Okay, and we used to jump out in airplanes and do all that sort of stuff. But that's another story. Maybe I'll tell that another time. But that's what I did. And same with teaching, guys. When I learned to be a teacher, and we were teaching at a school in Perth, and they gave me the prac class, and they said, Dean, we're going to give you this class. It's such a terrible class that we'll only give it to you for half a term, because no teacher can handle it for the whole term. I said, well, I'm a new teacher. I don't even know the difference between a good class and a bad class yet. Just give me the hardest class in the school, because after that, hopefully it'll be easy. And they gave me this class of kids. And they were shockers. They were just not, didn't listen to squat. They were all over the place. And I had to work my backside off to teach these kids. But eventually, I did. And I started to really love those kids, because I could see that they just didn't fit into the school system. They weren't dumb kids. Just the school system told they were dumb. And I thought, nah, the school system's a bit wrong here. And some of these kids I knew were going to be really sharp kids. And I said, you know what? I've got a lending business. If you ever need money, come to me. I'll lend you money for your business, because I know you're going to do well. And we eventually had such a great time with these kids. And they gave that class to me for the whole term. But it was just learning that. Although I do remember getting run over by, any of you year nine here, please tell me you're not. I remember being run over by year nine class, and I thought I'd been run over by a truck. I promise you, I'd rather face bullets than not face that class again. They had me running all over the place. So I do have some memories. Okay, let's get back to the Word of God. So Ephesus, a foundation, really important. And verse 2:18. If you could just bring that up again, verse 2 and 18. And I'm just going to spend time on this one verse, because it's so important to me, and I think should be maybe important to us. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through him, talking about who? Jesus. So through Jesus we have access to the Father by one Spirit. The first thing I'm going to deal with here, guys, is access to the Father. Now, what was the Bible written in? Does anybody know? What language was it written in? The New Testament. Greek. Correct. It was written in Greek. Okay? But who wrote it? What nationality were they? So the Bible was written in Greek, but who was it written by? Hebrews. Not so. So you've got a Bible written in one language, but you've got it written by Hebrew thinkers. And the thinking between Greek and Hebrew is quite different. All right, the thinking between Hebrew and Greek is quite different. Our society is based on Greek thinking. Western democracy is based on Greek thinking. But that's not the thinking that wrote the Bible. Hebrew thinking wrote, they had a Hebrew culture is slightly different. And one of the big ways in which they're different is the Greek are very emphatic on what's called the polis, the city, the municipality, the organization, the structure. The Hebrews are different. For them, it's about the family and it's about the father. In the Hebrew culture, if you were not a good father to your children, you would not be a leader in society. Why? Because if you were abusive as a father in the home, you would be abusive as a leader in society. And so they were very emphatic that the father was the central focus of their families. Right? They were also they operated on verbs, they were very concrete in their action. They just take action. They didn't philosophize and make philosophies or anything like that. And you see that with Israel. I've been to Israel a few times. Man, those guys, if somebody takes them on, they just go straight back at them. They don't sit there and think about it. They're really quick to act. And they're very emphatic in their actions. So for us, we will often, in our Greek thinking, we will often substitute things. So we'll often say things like this: I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to. And we in Greek thinking will often say, nobody gets to heaven but through me. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, nobody gets to the Father but through me. So the object is, we learn the Father's heart. The object of this, what Jesus introduced, we have access to the Father because we want to know His heart. And as a Father, He wants His heart known by us. Okay, so the access is to the Father. And knowing the Father's heart for us, male and female, knowing the Father's heart for us is so essential to Him. One of the most, I don't know about you guys, one of the most hurtful things about being a father to me, and I'm a father of three kids, adult children, five grandchildren, keep me busy. One of the most hurtful things I have as a father, is when, especially when my kids were teenagers, is when they didn't recognize my heart for them, when they misunderstood my heart. And sometimes I look at God and I think, man, these guys think I'm too hard on them or I'm this and this, and really I'm just wanting the best for them. I really want them to do well. And they would misunderstand my heart and say, Dad, you blah, blah, blah. And I'd like, no, it's not my heart. And that would be hurtful. And I can think the Father's heart gets hurt when we don't understand His heart. Okay. So, the next one is access through Jesus. So we have access through Him, we have access. How do we get access through Jesus? Earlier on, we spoke about the blood. All right? And it said, we are brought near by the blood in verse 13. And Hebrews 10:19 says this, for we boldly walk into the presence of God, the most holy of holies, by the blood of Christ. And what's the story about the blood of Christ? I remember becoming a Christian at school. And this guy came around talking about Jesus. Young guy. And he said, man, this Jesus. And I looked at it and I thought, well, either Jesus existed or He didn't. Simple. And either He told the truth and what He said in the Bible was true or it's not. There's no halfway there. You can't be a good man and lie. So I just thought, now I've got to follow this Christ. But I didn't understand what He did on the cross. And it was only years later I asked God, I said, God, what's this cross thing? Why did You have to die on a cross? And suddenly, when I got it, it changed my life. Okay, so in the feast, the feast of Passover. Do we remember the feast of Passover? What happened there? Anybody tell me quickly. What did they have to kill? A lamb. And then what did they do with the blood? They put it on the door lintel on the top, didn't they? And when the angel of death came for that last one, what happened? He would pass over. Correct. And then, so that feast was, Passover feast was instituted for all time for the Jewish people. And then what happened is, when Jesus was walking along and John the Baptist saw Him, he said what? What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God. And Jesus died at Passover. And His blood was shed. And when He was doing the Last Supper, He said, this is the new covenant. It's now written in My blood. That was the old covenant. This is the new covenant. My blood has been shed now. It's going to be shed. Okay, and ratified. And so when Jesus' blood, He has become the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So when we see His blood, God, the Father sees His blood, He passes over our sin. Okay. And I remember many years ago now, 10 years ago, I was in a place called Varanasi in India, and I was waiting to see my daughter. She had been traveling around the world. And I said, I'll meet you in India and let's go and do Nepal together and do a hike in Nepal. Anyway, I was in this hotel, and Varanasi is where it's the oldest city in the world, one of the oldest cities in the world, and it's got Buddhism and Hinduism, and they do the Ganges River Festival. And it's a very religious festival, and a lot of pilgrims go there. And I was just observing this and walking through the streets. And anyway, one day, I was at the hotel, and there was this guy sitting on his own at one of the tables. So I walked down to him, and I said, can I come up and join you? Can I sit with you? Look like you're alone. He said, yep. And he turned out he was a Hindu, and he was a nice guy. And we started chatting. And after a while, I said, look, I've been walking around the city. It's very religious. And I pulled out a bit of serviette, and I started drawing on it, and I drew this. And I said, it seems to me, just get a better pen. It seems I just drew this line. And I said, let's assume there's God and there's God. And this is religion and this is Christianity. And I said, it seems to me as though with most religions, you've got to go to church, you've got to pray, you've got to give to the poor, you've got to read the Bible. In Islam, you've got to pray five times a day. You've got to take a trip to Mecca. You've got to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. You've got to celebrate Ramadan. In the Hindu religions, you've got to meditate. You've got to go to the temple. You've got to make sacrifices to the gods. Okay? In the Buddhist religion, you meditate. All right? And you do these things. And eventually, when you die, God or the universe, depending on what religion you believe in, weighs you in some scales. And if you've done enough of those good things, you make it. And if you don't, you don't make it. In the karmic religions, Buddhism and Hinduism, you get a chance to go back and you recycle and you come back as something else. So you've got this recycle thing in the karmic religions, the one, Buddhism and Hinduism. You can go back and come back. But basically, in Islam and the monotheistic, you weighed, and either you've done enough good things or you haven't. I said, but what I've noticed, and you get religious Christianity and you get true Christianity. Religious, this is true Christianity. I said, the story as it goes is that there were three crosses. And Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God, was on the middle cross. And there were two prisoners either side. And the one prisoner mocked Jesus and said, if you're really the Son of God, you should get us down. And the other prisoner said, no, he's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. We deserve to die. He doesn't. And then he turned to Jesus. And he said, Lord, remember me when you're in paradise. And what did Jesus say to him? Today you will be in paradise. That man was hanging on a cross with nails through here and nails through his leg, dying in agony. He had no time to get down off that cross and do these good things. Yet Jesus said, you're saved. So I said, I've noticed with true Christianity is that when you realize who Jesus is and what he's done for you, you do good things. But you don't do them to earn. You do them because something has been done for you. And I said, that's the essential difference between religion and true Christianity. Is that in this one, Jesus has given us access, not because of anything we've done, but because of his grace. And I said, because of that gratitude, we do things. The trouble is, when I say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, if somebody's on this side, they get offended. Because they say, well, how do you know you've done enough good things to make it? How come you think you're better than me? But it's totally a different understanding. It's because of the blood of Christ. It's because he's given us access to the Father. And that's why I do those good things. And then I said to the guy, so which side are you on? He said, I'm not going to tell you. And then as we got up to go, he said to me, I'm on the side. He admitted that he was on the religious side. Okay. And so, with access to the Father, guys, for me, it's so easy for us as Christians, and I do it often myself. I will slip from that side and get into that side. And I'll start saying, man, I had a good prayer time this morning. I'm good. God's going to listen to me. And I start earning God's favor and God's grace. Do you see what I'm saying? And I start depending on the good things I've done in order to think that I deserve more from God. And so I get into this religious mindset. And you know what? I've loved studying revivals. And I've studied revivals from way back. And every single move of God has been captured and eventually destroyed by religion. Every move of God has eventually become religious. The Anabaptists, the Methodists, it's all eventually become institutionalized and stuck in a religion. And it's so easy for us guys to be stuck in a religion. So easy. It's so easy for me to get through routines and not really walk with God. And just go through things that I do. Okay, so the last one that I want to talk about is we have access by one Spirit. We have access by the Spirit. Just another thing. Just before I move on, sorry. On the blood, it's really important that the reason we have access to the Father is because of the blood of Christ. And I'll often, when I'm feeling condemned, what I find is the devil is called the accuser of the brethren, is he not? Do we remember that? So he accuses you because he'll try and get you into this, onto this side of a ledger. You haven't done that very well. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. You haven't done that. You haven't done this. Anybody been with me on that? Or you've done this and you shouldn't have done this. And you've done, accuse, accuse, accuse. He wants me to try and get working harder on this right side of the thing. He wants to get me here. And all I have to say is the reason I have access to the Father devil is not because of this, but because of the blood. Yeah. You know, this was a ticket given to me to the Western Force game a little while back. All I had to do was go to the stadium, present my ticket, and I was in. They didn't look and see how well I was dressed. They didn't see what shoes I was wearing. They didn't see if I was wearing a certain aftershave. They didn't look at anything. They just looked at my ticket. Yeah. Did they not? They didn't look at me at all. They just looked for the ticket. The ticket to get to the Father is the blood of Christ. It says we have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies because of the blood. And I remember my son coming to me. He was at university at UWA. And he came to me one day. And he said, Dad. I said, yep, son. He says, now I'm not telling you all to do this, eh, young guys. Okay? Young people. He said, I need some money. I'm like, okay, this is pretty bold. What do you need some money for, son? He says, I want to start this thing in Nepal. I said, I listened to your story. I said, son, you got the money. But you know what brought me the most joy? Giving the money. It was his confidence in coming before me. He came to me because he was confident that he knew my heart that I would love to give to something like that. And that brought me joy. It brought me joy because my son came to me confident. He said, Dad, I need some money because I want to do something here and it's a good thing. And I was like, son, you got it. He didn't try and manipulate it out of me, nothing like that. So it's important that we realize that when we get accused, when the devil tries to take us back onto this side of the ledger, that I'm not a good enough Christian, that I'll never make it, that I come to him because of the blood, and that's my ticket. And I'll often state that in my prayers. I'll often say, Father, I come before you because of the blood. I understand what that blood's done. It's given me that. I'm not trying to get before you because of these good things that I have or haven't done. Because there's always things we haven't done. Okay. Now, the final thing I want to talk about is the Holy Spirit. And when I came here, this is a map book. Anybody traveled using a map book?
Yes.
What's it like? Some people are shaking their heads. Why are we laughing? Why are we laughing? Upside down. Hey? We'd go back. You'd go back to map books, wouldn't we? So if you go into an area and your GPS doesn't work, you've got to go back to this baby, haven't you? And now you are driving, and what are you doing when you're driving along? What are you looking for? Road signs, the whole time. Do you ever see the scenery? Hardly not, because you're looking for the road signs. And man, I struggled when I first came to Australia, because your road signs, when the road's coming up, the road sign, by the time I get to the corner of the road sign was back there. Isn't it? Where I came from, the road signs were right on the road. So I'm like, where's the road sign? Oh, no, you've missed it. It's back there. So you've got to go to the next one to find out where you are. And so I struggled initially. So this is like a map book. This is a map book. Okay. How many have ever gone a tour where you follow a guide? What's that like? Who do you have to keep your eyes on? And if you lose the guide, what happens? You are lost. Okay. But so all you have to do is keep your eyes on the guide. So if I was driving here, I came from the Western Suburbs. If I was driving here and I was following my good friend Ursula, and she said, look, I can't go back there, but I'm going, she lives down south. I'll guide you. All I have to do is keep my eyes on Ursula's car, and I follow her car, and she knows the way because she's been here before, and here she comes. Am I correct? But if I lose her, I'm going to have to look up this thing again and find out where I am. Am I correct? Okay. I say this humbly and carefully, but this is our map book. The Holy Spirit is our guide. This is our map book. The Holy Spirit is our guide. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit will always stay within the map book. You can't go out of this. The guide will always stay in the map. But the Holy Spirit is the one who will guide us. How did that church in the New Testament, do you remember Peter? What did he say to Jesus when Jesus said, I'm going to die? What did he say? Oh, you all going to desert me. What did Peter say? I'll never leave you, Peter. I'll die for you. I'm there. And what happened? A day later, he's gone. Then the Holy Spirit comes, day of Pentecost, 50 days later. Peter gets up, bold as anything. He's not scared now. Something happened. When the Holy Spirit came, something happened to those disciples. They turned the world upside down. They had no speakers. They had no Bible. Ephesus didn't have a Bible. They had a couple of letters. But they couldn't open the scriptures like we do. But they turned the world upside down. They had no social media. They had no TV. But they turned the world upside down. My thinking is that I reckon they had a closer relationship with the Holy Spirit than we do. And they felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And to me, one of the major functions of the Holy Spirit, we often focus on his gifts and we do this and he does that and even his ministry gifts. But one of the major functions of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away so the Holy Spirit can come. So in other words, guys, it's better for us as a congregation that Jesus himself is not sitting here and talking to us. It's better that we have the Holy Spirit. The disciples had had Jesus with them for 3 years, and they still ran away at the end. But when the Holy Spirit came, man, they were ready to die. No problem. And I say this humbly because I could be wrong, but my belief is that the chief function of the Holy Spirit is to show us who Jesus really is. That's his major function, because when you really see who he is, there's no doubt you are prepared to die. When you really see what, when we see what he's done, no problem. I remember once we were in an external country, I had parachuted in, and some of my men had been killed. And I was going up to dismantle some of the explosives that had been gone wrong, and one of the my men said to me, sir, be careful. You may die. I said, you know something? There was such a peace in my heart. I said, you know something? I'm not afraid of death. And I just wasn't, because I had a faith. And I genuinely didn't fear death, because I knew where I was going. I turned to him, I said, I know where I'm going if I die. I don't fear death. And so that can only come when you've seen Jesus. And so for me, guys, the Holy Spirit's major function is to show me who Jesus is and what he's done and to bring truth to my life. And sometimes when I've had difficult things happen, I've said, Holy Spirit, please bring truth here. Please bring truth here. And he does. I remember one time my daughter had just gone through a really messy divorce. And this guy was, in my opinion, very abusive to her. And she said to me once, she said, Dad, please, can you hand over the kid for him to take away? He needed to take his youngest daughter away for 2 hours just to spend time with her. And he said, I don't want to hand him over. Hand her over, because he gets so abusive to me. So anyway, I'm sitting there, and I've got the kid, little Willa, beautiful child, and he arrives, and I hand over the kid, and he goes off with her for 2 hours. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, that was a bit dumb. I've got to sit at this house now with nothing to do for 2 hours and wait. I should have brought some work to do. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll wash my car. It needs a wash. So I went inside, got my daughter's vacuum cleaner, got the hose pipes, get my car clean. My ex-son-in-law, he's got a big car, big Land Cruiser. And while I'm washing my car, I just feel this little prompting. Wash his car too. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me, God. And I felt this prompting. And I'm like, I'm angry with this man. He's been abusive. I want to do other things to him, not wash his car. And so anyway, I wash his car. And it was a big car. And I wash his car because I got the prompting. All I can say, that must be in the Holy Spirit, because I wouldn't have naturally done that. So I wash his car. And he comes home, gives me the child back. And I said, hey, John. And this just popped out of me. I said, John, I love you like a son, but I hate what you do. And I couldn't have said that of mine. That's Holy Spirit talking. Do you see what I'm saying? That must be him prompting me to say that. And so what I'm saying, guys, is the Holy Spirit for me is the guide. Sometimes when I'm teaching in the prison, I'll have a lesson and I've got all these big men with tattoos sitting in my class. And some of them are murderers. Some of them are the most terrible people who have done the most terrible things. But God loves them. He hates what they do, but he loves them. And you know what? Holy Spirit gives me the same love for them. And there's a scripture that says that. It says, may the love of God, now this love of God and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's Romans 5:5. So let me read that again. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love, agape, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the Holy Spirit is the one who pours God's love into our hearts. And sometimes, guys, I'm sitting in front of people who have molested children. And God's love is the same for them as it is for somebody else. And I'm like, God, I don't understand this, but you love these guys. And I feel it. And it's amazing to me, because it's not natural. As it's not natural for my ex-son-in-law to love him and wash his car. Not natural. So what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit will enable you to love in places where you could not normally love. He will enable you to sacrifice in places that you can't sacrifice. And so our fellowship with the Holy Spirit is really important in these things. And that's what, to me, distinguished the early church from anybody else, is that the Holy Spirit enabled them to live a life that was supernatural, not natural. Because the natural life wants to go and do this on our own strength. The supernatural life here accesses the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit here. And so this is where it becomes supernatural. And so for me, loving some of those prisoners for what they've done, despite what they've done, is definitely supernatural. And it's not because I've had an extra long quiet time this morning, or I've read my Bible for an extra half an hour, or a quarter of an hour, or 20 minutes, or whatever it may be. It's just because God loves those guys, or loves those women. And He, if you put yourself in the channel, He will use you, the Holy Spirit will use you to love those people. All right. Now, what I find with the Holy Spirit too, is that He will give you advice on other things too. When I came to this country, I said, I'll do any sports that I couldn't do in Africa. So I started paddling on the ocean. And Africa's got big animals that'll kill you. And Western Australia's got big animals in the sea that'll kill you. Okay. So I'm paddling along sometimes. And I say, Holy Spirit, how can I paddle better? You know what He tells me? Put up your back straight. He says, put your back up straight. And He's right, because I paddle like this. He says, put your back up straight. And that's good advice. And sometimes He will show you what to do. I remember one time my daughter asked me about one of her assignments. She was doing an honors in psychology. She said, Dad, I don't know what to do this. So anyway, I'm going on my prayer walk, which is around my golf course close to my area. And I walk around there and I'm saying, Holy Spirit, what should we do there? And I get this idea, it comes to my head. And I'm like, man. And I said, God, you're a genius. And He said, and you know what I heard back in my spirit? You think? So He's got a sense of humor. And look, I have to say, guys, this is my friend Ursula. She's from down south in Shoalwater. Her relationship with God has been so much more intimate than mine. And she's been an education to me. So I honor her for that, because that's shown me what a relationship is really like. I was just recently driving my son's car across the Nullarbor. And I had all these talks planned, and I had this little drive planned with all these podcasts and everything. I thought, right, I'm in, boy. This is going to be awesome. And just I'm chatting to Ursula on the phone, you see. So we're talking away. The next thing, this car pulls in front of me. And Ursula just said to me, she says, Dean, maybe you shouldn't be listening to so many podcasts. Maybe you should just spend time with God. Because how many of us know this? We can listen to a sermon much more comfortably than we can have a chat with God. Right? She says, maybe you shouldn't. You know what the next car pulled in front of me? Like this, pulls in front of me. It was a Tesla. And it just had the number plate unplugged. And I'm like, okay, I've got to unplug. So I didn't listen to one podcast on the way across the Nullarbor. I think I listened to two chapters of an audio book that my son had given me. I'm like, nah, I'm not going to listen to that. No podcast on that whole trip. Okay, just unplug, spend time with God. And so what I'm saying is that it's an exciting journey with the Holy Spirit. I know how I got into teaching. I had this loan business, and they started changing some of the rules and the laws. And I went outside my office. I said, God, this could close down my business. What do you want me to do? I'm single. I can go anywhere in the world. You can send me Mongolia, China, anywhere you want to send me, I'm in. And I just felt the word teaching. I was like, okay. I've always wanted to go teaching. So I went back to uni at 55. Yeah, I was like a deer in the headlights. I didn't know what was going on. Anyway, I got my teaching diploma. Postgrad. Then, end of that year, I'm at a dinner party and somebody says to me, Dean, what do you do? So I said, I've just learned to be a teacher, but I've got no idea what I'm going to do with it yet. And she says, well, I'm in charge of the prisons. Why don't you come and teach in the prison? And I'm thinking, no, I live so far from the prisons, it means I've got to go drive all this distance. I don't want to do that, Lord. That's a waste of time driving. And then I thought, what are the chances of this person being in that little dinner party that I meet them? Maybe this is God. So what I'm saying, guys, with Philip in the Bible, how was he? He was a deacon, was he not? What was the first part with him in Acts 8? It said, choose. Remember, the apostles were feeding the widows and feeding people. And they got too busy and they said, choose from amongst yourselves those that are full of the Holy Spirit. Choose us seven people. And so Philip was chosen as one of seven, was he not? And he became a deacon. And they did the serving of the tables. Then what happened in Philip's life is persecution broke out. And they had to run from Jerusalem to save their lives. And he ended up in the city in Samaria, and he started preaching, and a revival started happening, did it not? And then he's preaching in that revival, miracles are happening, and then it says an angel spoke to him. Didn't say an angel ever appeared to him, an angel spoke to him and said, go out onto a desert road. So if I'm in the middle of a revival, I'm going to need something strong to say, go out onto a desert road. Because otherwise I'm thinking, no, that's the devil telling me to get out and leave the revival. So he goes out into the desert road, and the next thing, it says the Spirit speaks to him and tells him to go and join himself to that chariot. And so you see there a couple of forms of guidance in his life. Number one, he's elected as a deacon. Choose from yourself. Number two, he's chased out by persecution, but God blesses where he goes. Number three, he's spoken to by an angel. Number four, he's spoken to by the Spirit. And he leads the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. Okay? And that Ethiopian eunuch, history will tell what happened to him. I don't know. But what I'm saying is you saw in Philip's life. So sometimes God guides you. It's not always just the prompting in the Spirit. Sometimes it's a thing like Philip, you're elected into place and you take it. So I didn't hear guidance to go to the prison. I just thought, what are the chances of me meeting that lad? And I ended up in the prison. I felt God's voice say, teaching. I went and learned to be a teacher. But prison was, man, it just seems like that could be the place to go. And then when I got to the prison, I found God's joy accompanied me. So as I walked through those gates, God's joy is there when you're doing his work. And man, it was awesome. I'm just like, man, I get your joy hit me like a block every time I walk into that prison. It's just like, it hits you, and it's just like, wow, I've got this joy, and I love doing what I work. And it gives you a joy when you're doing that. And so that's what sustained his joy. Okay. And we get times to present the gospel. Like, I've got to be really careful when I present the gospel because I'm a government employee. But I do it in a different way. I'll say, what are the belief systems? And we'll go atheism, and we'll go through all the beliefs, and we'll pick out the strengths and the weaknesses in each one, and then I've always got a couple of Christians, and I'll let them have a bit of rain, and they can go and talk, and so we get it across, but I've got to be very careful the way we do. All right. So in all of this, guys, I'm going to end off now, but what I would like just to encourage you to do is that the final scripture is the benediction, and it says, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the what of the Holy Spirit? Fellowship. And that Greek word is koinonia. Partaker, fellowship, partnership. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you forever. And so, guys, all my encouragement to you today is to let's fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Let's encourage him. And sometimes it's as small as this. For me, when I go into church, and I come from a bigger church, there's probably 600 people in the service normally. I'll always ask, Holy Spirit, where do you want me to sit? And I get an impression, and I may be wrong, but I go and sit something and end up having conversations with people that I don't know, I just don't get. Don't understand. It's just amazing. And it happens to me so often. That's just a little thing. But you will find that with yourself, that he has his own relationship with you as an individual. And he'll lead you in different ways. And he will guide, but it'll be unique to you. Okay? Sometimes I remember one time I was coming back, and I was driving along, and I felt this little, you must stop and speak to that man. He was sitting on a bench. It was down in Shoalwood. I think I just visited you. Shoalwood. So I stopped. I was like, really, Lord, I'm in a hurry. You want me to speak to that guy? Okay. So anyway, I'm walking on. It's packed. The foreshore is packed. There's no parking. I said, Lord, please. if I'm really, if this is you, just give me a parking over here. Man, I drive around the corner. There's a parking right there. So I park. I walk down. I sit on the bench. And I start chatting to this guy. He's come across all the way from the UK. And he's visiting his daughter. Okay? And he needed to get out of the house for the whole day just to give his daughter a break. So he's sitting there with nothing to do. So we end up having this conversation. And eventually I thought, well, Lord, I present the gospel to him. And I do all this. And we have a great chat. Can't say that I led him to cry. I didn't. I just said, buddy, I'm just going to show you. We're coming to the end of our lives. And you're going to be worried about your life one day. And where are you going to go? And here's a thing for you. And I present the gospel to him. And then as I'm walking, I said, cheers, time for me to go. I feel like, I said, no, Dean, take him to lunch. I'm like, really? Okay. So I go back. I catch him. I said, no, dude, let's go for lunch. And so we're going to have lunch together. I said, no more Christian, no more religious stuff. I'm just going to, let's just chat. And we have a great time. And then I leave him. I don't know what's going to happen there. Another time, I'm at Sculptures on the Sea. And I've just come back from a trip, and I've got a really damaged back. Okay? Snowboarding. Anyway, I'm walking along Sculptures, and I feel this little nudge. Go and speak to that guy sitting down in the thing. I said, really? Okay? So I go and sit down next to him. And he's from Pakistan. And I sit down next to this guy. I said, we start chatting. He says, I've got a sore back. I said, gee, so have I. Okay. And he's a cricketer. Anyway, I end up presenting the gospel to him. But initially, at one stage, he says, now, I've got this really good back guy. I thought, oh, Lord, maybe it's for me. Maybe it's not about him. Okay. But anyway, I ended up sharing the gospel with that guy too. And then going across Western Australia, I was on the Eyre Peninsula just recently. And I pull into a place, and I think, order a cup of soup, put my keys on the table. Next thing, there's this lady sitting at the table. And so I said, now that's a bit unusual. There's lots of tables. Why would she sit at my table? Anyway, it's fine. So sitting at the table, and now we have this great chat. I'm learning all it. She runs old age homes, and I'm learning all about that. And then I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, and so I say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do here? And I'm thinking, surely I've got to present the gospel to her. Surely. And all I hear is this. Just ask how you can pray for her. So I stand up. I said, ma'am, I've got to go. How can I pray for you? And this girl just melts like this. And that was the prompting of the Holy Spirit. She just wanted to be prayed for. And so I prayed for her. Okay. And so, guys, all I'm encouraging you to do, and this is an experimental journey for some of us. Some of you may way be down this journey than I am. Maybe far more thing. Yeah. But even you guys at uni, even you guys at school, just listen to the Holy Spirit because He'll show you. Just listen. And you'll feel a prompting. You'll feel something happen. Sometimes it's not so nice. Sometimes it's go and pick up that piece of paper. No, I don't really don't want to pick up that paper. No, I pick it up. Or it might be go and help that person in the class. But there are lots of things the Holy Spirit can prompt you to do. All right. Let's stand to our feet and pray. Father, I just thank you for this congregation. It was just so awesome hearing them pray. And it's just lovely to hear their hearts and their care for one another. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would bless them and that you would come and fill them even more, Lord. Expand this congregation, bless them, cause them to have such a unity and a blessing that you would just cause them to be unified. You say, Lord, by your unity, they would know that you've been sent. And so, Father, I pray for a special unity between them. I thank you that there is a love and a kindness and a care. And that's what I hear, Father, and it's just beautiful. And so, Father, thank you for this time and thank you for this congregation. And Lord, may your peace rest here and may your blessing rest here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.